have I got a treat for you today, because we're talking about God is love. Yes. Okay, so God is love. We are continuing on with this series, all right? Because when we know that God is love, the Bible tells us so, but we might read some tricky passages in the Bible and think, hang on a second, how does that tell me that God is love? But we know, and we have been learning, that there's a way you can read the Bible which does indeed prove that God is love with every single page. So this incredible truth is absolutely true. God is love. And some of the things we've learned along the way are that God lives in constant, selfless, obedient unity in the Trinity. We serve one God, but that one God exists, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that love in that perfect unity and relationships in the Trinity spills out to us. And we get to love God back and be transformed day by day into a participant who is in unity with the Trinity. We get to be transformed by that. And we also learned that the whole Bible demonstrates God's love, the whole of it, including those trickier passages, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever in the Old Testament and in the New, even though sometimes we might understand the New Testament a bit more quickly than some of the passages in the Old Testament. And we also saw that Genesis is clear from the very beginning. God created the world from shalom, through shalom, to be shalom. And shalom is right relationships with others. This is the peace and completeness that comes from that, like we see in this triangle. And this is a very helpful reminder to us that this is how creation was always intended to be. And when Jesus returns, this is how it will be again. And we know also that humanity was not created to fail. God intended for humanity to live in love and unity with him. We did not have to rebel. Unfortunately, we did, and rebel again and again, we saw. But that wasn't ever God's intention for us. And in fact, we saw that there is a conflict. The conflict is real, but God is much more powerful. We saw that evil spiritual agents work to undermine God's plan and to deceive humans, but God is victorious, and we were made to be on the winning side. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So Jesus was always God's plan to restore shalom. He always had the plan that if we rebelled, then he would have that plan A, Jesus, to restore shalom and to give us that path back to him. Whew, that was pretty good. Last week, we learned that God will eradicate evil, but he always preserves life. We looked at the biblical account of the ark and the flood and how that makes it really clear that God shows much, much more mercy than ever wrath, okay? And he has a lot of patience, even when humanity's choices cause him incredible grief and pain. And indeed, God works with willing humans to restore shalom. And that is part of our purpose here on earth. And God gives all humans ample time and information to make the right choices. But he will still never force or coerce anyone to be in a relationship with him or ever do what he says is the best path. And we learned that at the end of the day, no matter what we think, no matter what we feel, no matter what we're going through, Jesus is our place of safety, and our relationship with him is what preserves us and transforms us. Yeah, we've done well, haven't we? We've learned a lot. So today's question then is, hang on a second, if God is love, what about tough choices? So in our lives, we have to make some really tough choices, don't we? I think we've all had to make some really difficult choices in our lives, and that's more than just what we're going to have for breakfast. Though that sometimes might feel a bit difficult, but you know, these are really tough choices that we're talking about in life. Often they're big moral choices about what's right or wrong, what's right for us to do, what path we should take, things like that. And these choices have the chance to bring us closer to God or to push us further away from God. And the choice often comes down to be obedient to God and trust that he knows best, or we can choose to do what we think is best and not trust in God. That's generally those tough choices that we're talking about here. So my first point today is that God wants us to trust him. Newsflash, probably not newsflash, God wants us to trust him. Now, Genesis 22 is one of those tricky passages, isn't it?
Yeah.
And we see a really tough choice being asked by God to Abraham. So on the surface, when we just read that passage, it seems like God is asking Abraham to do an incredibly violent act, and God only steps in the last minute to stop that from happening. So what we're going to do is we're going to unpick this text a little bit more and approach it with the knowledge that God is the Trinity and that God is love, and that selfless love must be demonstrated in this passage in some way. And we'll understand this much better with context, but this is undeniably a tough choice. Obey God's request or do not obey God's request. Now, if you've ever read Charles Dickens, you'll know that context is really key. Yeah, probably most of us studied Charles Dickens in school or anything like that. Basically, if you read a text that is from another time period, if you understand things about context, like Charles Dickens, it's like the workhouses. If you understand what workhouses are and poverty of that time, that often really helps us understand the text. And that is true of any text, Shakespeare the like. If we understand the context, it gives us a lot of insight into what that text is saying to the people of that time. So let's look at this guy, Abraham. So he starts out as a guy called Abram. He's a man who comes from Terah's family, T-E-R-A-H, his family. Terah and his family moved from Ur to Haran in what is today southeastern Turkey on the border with Syria. Now, Abram's dad, Terah means moon. And that is a reference to his family worshipping the moon god, what they believed was the moon god. Okay? So Abram came from a family of pagans, and that's in the text because we know that his dad is called Moon. So that context helps us already. So his family were pagans, they were polytheistic, they worshipped a lot of different gods, they believed gods were in everything basically, and they performed violent acts as part of worship to these gods. And now this is very different for us now. We live in a very different context. We're monotheistic. We believe in one God, the Trinity. And this isn't a foreign idea to our society, but the idea of monotheism, just worshipping one God, very radically different in Abraham's family and context. Now, we might worship God through singing or acts of service or other ways that are very peaceful in nature, but we don't worship God through violence. And there's a reason for that, lots of reasons, in fact. But again, this is a very different context to what Abram had. So Abram's family had no concept of just one God or really truly peaceful acts of worship. So our society, radically different. So we have to kind of think about what it would have been like in that different context for those different people, for Abram. And that will help us to understand a lot better what's happening in this account in Genesis 22 and just before and after. So when we first meet Abram, God asks him to leave the comfort of his home, his father's house, and to go somewhere which is unknown and uncomfortable. And God says to Abraham very clearly, if you do this, you will be blessed and all of the nations of the earth will be blessed also. Now we know from all the other events that have happened in Genesis so far that humanity's messed up big style, yeah? There's been a fall after fall after fall, generation after generation. But we also know that God is working on his redemptive plan to restore the broken relationships across creation. And just like God offered Noah, God now offers Abram to partner with him in this plan. So this is an offer. It's not compulsory. Abram can say no. But God is saying, hey, partner with me in this path to restoring shalom, those right relationships. And what we see is quite amazing, actually. If we're thinking about that context, we see that Abraham does indeed trust in God and he leaves his homeland and moves somewhere new. In between then, when Abraham leaves his family's household and the passage we read in Genesis 22, we see Abraham renamed as Abraham, meaning father of many. And we see him making mostly very, very poor choices, okay? Instead of trusting in God to protect him, Abraham lies and deceives others. And instead of trusting God's promise to give him a son and many descendants, he tries to have a son through his own earthly method, which ultimately leaves a trail of devastation and abuse. Now, despite these decisions, which I think we can all agree, not great decisions, God doesn't give up on Abraham and his partnership that he offered to him. And the thing is here, you know, we've talked about this a couple of times, but the Bible is amazing because it's not censored at all. It talks about the best of people and the worst of people, real people, real lives, real truth. And the Bible's really clear that everybody has failed God. Everyone apart from Jesus, who lived a perfect, blameless life. Now, this should be a real encouragement for us, because this means that even if we've made bad decisions, God is patient and full of mercy, and he will not give up on us. He will still extend that hand of partnership with him and love and relationships. So if we're sat here today, it is not too late for us to trust in God and to be transformed by that relationship with God and the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. So we can still be transformed by God regardless of our past. Wow, that is such an encouragement. And that also means that if we have been on a good path and then veered off, it means we can still get back on that good path. Yeah, how encouraging is that? God is patient and full of mercy for us all. So at the beginning of the biblical account of Abraham, God commanded him to go by faith, to leave his native country, to the land that God would show him. And he offered him rewards if he would obey. He said, "You'll be blessed, nations will be blessed." But in Genesis 22, we see a bit of a different request. We see God ask Abraham to sacrifice his only son, the son that Abraham loves. And there's no reward listed if he is obedient. And the demand is much, much more difficult. God was commanding Abraham to offer his own son as a human sacrifice. And Abraham chooses to trust in God's promises to him. Even after Abraham has made all these terrible decisions, he says, "Hang on, I'm going to get back on that path. I'm going to trust in you, God. This decision is very hard, but I'm going to trust in you." And we know, we have the benefit of hindsight and the New Testament and the rest of the Old Testament, we know this works out big style for all of us. We are blessed. We are the nations who are blessed because Abraham trusted God and went through with this, even though it was a very tough choice. Okay, so we're going to keep that all in mind as we move to my next point, which is real faith is demonstrated in our actions. So we're sticking with this idea of trusting God, because that's what all this whole passage is about, trusting God. But I do want us now to focus specifically on what happens with Abraham shows us that when we have real faith, it transforms us and how we respond to God. And Abraham is the perfect case study, really, because he is called the father of faith. Yeah, that's what we've always called him. That's what the Jewish tradition calls him, the father of faith. So let's look at what that means and how trusting in God and obeying him is intrinsically connected to this thing called faith. So Abraham came from a family who worshipped many gods. We've talked about that. And this was in a place where we understand from other historical sources at the time that human sacrifice was used in emergency situations to get a god's help, and it was a completely acceptable thing to do. That's, again, a very different context to what we live in here. Now, Abraham, coming from this background, he wouldn't have known whether this God who was talking to him, the one true God, the Trinity, desired human sacrifice or not, until he learnt about it through his relationship with God. Because Abraham didn't have the Bible like we do. It's very clear to us in the Bible that that's not what God's about. But Abraham didn't have access to that text. He didn't know what was going to come. So it was a real piece of trust to go through this and a learning experience for him. But what we know from the Bible in many ways and across many times and periods, God is very clearly a God who would never, ever want Abraham to go through with this act of sacrifice. Okay. So we've established that God would not want Abraham to actually do this. So Abraham, who did not know what we know now, he sets out on this three-day journey to go to a mountain to do this act of obedience to God. Now, before he and his son Isaac set out to climb this mountain where this sacrifice Abraham is expecting to take place, Abraham tells the men who are with them that they will both be back. So Genesis 22 verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we will come back to you." Right, well, that helps us understand a little bit more what was going through Abraham's mind then. So Abraham, who set out on this journey to obey God, was totally convinced and absolutely trusted God that Isaac would be coming back down that mountain alive.
Yes.
Okay, that sounds like a pretty amazing trust. Okay, now probably what Abraham believed was that God was going to resurrect Isaac.
Amen.
That's an interesting idea, isn't it? So no matter what Abraham expected the outcome to be exactly, he submitted himself in this way, obeying God in this way. And this was an incredible act of trust in God. And there's a reason why we call Abraham the father of faith. Yeah. In the words of Hebrews 11 verse 1, you might know this one. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. It can be helpful guidance for us when we're thinking about what faith is. But Abraham, who we call the father of faith, he shows us what faith looks like. Yeah, he couldn't yet see what the outcome would be exactly, but he trusted in the character and the power of God. And he trusted that God would follow through with his promise that Abraham would be the father of many nations through the line of Isaac. Yeah, we'll both be coming down this mountain. He trusted in God's character. He was totally certain that God would keep his promise, whether it meant raising Isaac from the dead or something else beyond what he might imagine. And it was because of this trust and certainty in the character and the word, the promises of God, that he was willing to go through with this act. Yeah, he wouldn't have been willing to go through with it if he didn't believe that God was somehow going to do something miraculous there to still fulfill his promise. So I think it's quite amazing, because he didn't understand what this act was about, and he didn't know that it would come with a reward, but he still went through with it anyway. So we see then that Abraham gets everything ready. He's about to do what God asked. And then God steps in and stops him. Yeah, and we see that at the same time as Abraham and Isaac were climbing one side of the mountain, there was a lamb on the other side, climbing it in anticipation. God sent that lamb, yeah? And that's again how we know God was never going to let Abraham go through with this, because while they were climbing, so was the lamb, okay? It's quite an amazing image. So that lamb was ready to take Isaac's place. So Abraham trusted in God. He put his faith in God. And Abraham did not have to have His only son, whom he loved, that's how the text describes it, his only son, whom he loved, die as a sacrifice. Isaac did not have to die. A lamb took Isaac's place and died for him. Doesn't that all sound a little bit familiar? How about if I put it like this? After a three-day journey on a mountain, a beloved son is saved from death by God, who sent a lamb in his place. Sounds a lot like another story we know, again, because we have the benefit of the New Testament. On a mountain called Golgotha, Calvary, Jesus, God's beloved son, whom he loved, would be the sacrifice who would save us from death. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who died and rose again 3 days later. Yeah, God was showing Abraham that although Abraham grew up in a family and culture where violent acts were acceptable and encouraged acts of worship to different gods, God, the one true God, would never ask that of us. Instead, God is a God of love, one who would send his son to be the sacrifice, yes, so that we don't need to. Now, Mount Moriah, where this act of Abraham's faith takes place, is later where God appears to the children of Israel and later becomes the site of the temple. Jewish tradition links Mount Moriah and Golgotha very closely, and Calvary very closely. There's significant connection between Abraham and Isaac on that mountain and the crucifixion of Jesus the Messiah. Yes. This mountain is a place where God makes his presence known, where we can access that presence. So God was always going to spare Isaac. God didn't spare his own son. He gave us his own son, but he was always going to spare Isaac. So this mountain, if you like, it's a symbol. It's all about anticipating the arrival of Jesus for Abraham and Isaac, and God's ultimate plan to redeem creation and restore shalom and right relationships. Jesus, the pure, unblemished, the perfect Lamb, sacrificed so that we might have life. And Jesus, we know, is how God has revealed his love for us. And we can anticipate the arrival of Jesus again, and that's when he will restore shalom once and for all to his creation. So, we've learned from Abraham then that real faith is undeniably demonstrated through our actions. Now, in the New Testament, Paul in his different letters, James in his letter, specifically refer to Abraham. They talk about this passage. They talk about the life of Abraham. They talk about him as a man who was full of faith because of what he did. His faith was demonstrated by his actions. The Bible calls these actions works. So faith and works are intrinsically linked. You can't really have one without the other. So in our life choices, we may not yet see what the outcome will be, and some choices will be really tough. We can see forks in the road sometimes in our lives, can't we? And those are really tough decisions. Or we might not know what's right or wrong, and that's a really tough decision. But if we trust in the character and power of God, if we walk with him, if we partner with him in those decisions, and we choose to obey his word, whether or not we fully understand it, whether or not we fully understand why we should trust it, we will become more like Jesus if we do obey him and trust him. And we will be rewarded for that, even though we might not know what that reward is. Okay? Now, we know some of our reward will indeed be salvation in heaven, but something else also. We don't always know what our rewards will be in this life or the next. So if we seek the Holy Spirit to renew and transform our thinking, our very desires will change. This will make our choices, our acts of faith, a little clearer to us. Okay? This change happens within as well. So the book of James talks about our desires giving birth to our actions. And this is, of course, very true. We know that often we start with a desire, with a thought, and then it becomes part of our actions. And here's the thing, if we absolutely desire to be in right relationship with God, then it will manifest, it will become clear through our actions. And it changes our thoughts and desires, and it kind of goes in a circle like that. So if our relationship with God does not have any effect on our thoughts, our attitudes, our relationships and behavior, then we probably have to ask ourselves the question about whether or not we are indeed people of faith. What we do should show God that we trust in him and that we will obey him. And as we commit to walking and partnering with God, we will grow in wisdom and understanding and faith. Yeah, and that is what is so amazing. God is always willing to hand us more understanding and more faith if we partner with him and go through it like that. So in conclusion then, God wants us to trust him. And we must always, always trust in God's character. If we don't understand that bigger picture, because we probably can't see that bigger picture from our view through our single pair of eyes on this earth, it doesn't matter if we can't see that bigger picture. If we trust that God is love and that God keeps his promises, then we will be rewarded greatly. We will just have a much better time and we will grow in our relationship with God because God sees it all. So we can trust in him. We can always trust in him because God is always focused on our best interests. Now, let's be honest, we don't always know what our best interests are. And sometimes you look at people around you and you see actually they don't know what their best interest is, but maybe we sometimes think we do. And how much more then for God, the ultimate father figure, the perfect father, he knows, he has that bird's eye view. So God does know what our best interests are, even more than any human can. And if we trust in him, it'll go well for us and those around us in ways that we probably can't even imagine or conceive. God really does know best. He is our creator who gave his life for us after all. So finally then, faith is demonstrated in our actions. Now, faith can be sort of summarized, if you like, thought of as active trust, trust in action. So faith isn't just something about something that we think or we believe. Faith is about transforming our lives because we are totally convinced and trust that God is looking out for us and that God knows best. So whatever our starting point is when we first decide to follow God, or whether we veered off that path and we want to step back on, whatever we're starting from, we must work on growing in obedience to him, and it is worth it no matter how tough each of our choices are. Some transformation might happen overnight, and we thank God when it does. Something often happens when we do commit again to God. But in Romans 12, verse 2, this is the verse we quote so often in this church, and there's a reason for it. You know, Paul reminds us to continuously reject conforming to this age and to be continually transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. If you want to remember that verse and remember that transformation is an ongoing act, my wonderful model at the back is promoting a bookmark with that Bible verse on. There you go, you can take those for free. That verse is so helpful to us because it reminds us that transformation is an ongoing process where we have to continually partner with God and submit to him in unity. So let's keep making choices which show God that we trust him, those big choices and those small choices. Trusting in the character of God because God is love. Let's pray. God, we thank you that in all our doubts in this life, in all our tricky decisions and choices, we can trust that you have our best intentions in mind and that you know what is best. Lord God, we don't always understand why, but But we know, Lord God, that you are love. And we thank you that we can trust in your character and we can trust in all of your promises to us. We thank you for who you are and for who you are to us. Thank you for sending Jesus as the sacrifice so that we don't have to do anything like that, God. Thank you that we can worship you in other ways. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now bless this church family as we go ahead in this week. Help us with all our tough choices, God. Give us clarity for what is right and what we should avoid. Show us the best path, Lord God. Be a lamp to our feet. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.